Jesus, once again, we come to your very words, given to us through translation and over ages, but spoken in a real way to a real audience many times from your lips, preserved by the apostles and passed down and copied by scribes that we might hear from you 2,000 years removed from the day that it left your lips the first time. Jesus, help us to hear you through your Spirit as new and as fresh as those who heard you the first time. That our hearts not be hardened to what you would have us to do and to know and to learn, but that we might be encouraged and chastened and instructed and uplifted. Lord, that we might hear your voice above all other voices, that this, the written word, might reveal to us the living word, you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray all of this in your name, by the Holy Spirit, to your Father. Amen. Jesus brings up the hypocrite the third time, and so I thought on the front of the bulletin is actually the mask, one of the masks, one of the extant masks of the hypocritus, the actor, all right? And this was a very Greek thing. Theater was a Greek thing, and the word hypocrite is one of a couple of words that were actually Greek words that then got moved into Hebrew because there wasn't really a Hebrew word for it. There's another one that when I tell you that this is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word, you will think that it's weird. The word synagogue is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. It means to come together in Greek. It then came into Hebrew, and Hebrew treats it like it's a Hebrew word. Hypocrite is the same way. The Greek word, hypocrites, it literally means the liars. L-I-A-R-S. Because an actor lies to you about who he is. And a good actor makes you forget that that actor is a different person. I mean, my generation, if you ask us who Harrison Ford is, Han Solo or Indiana Jones, we forget that Harrison Ford exists as a human being until we watch the later sequels and we realize he is an actor and has not aged well. But In Greek theater, the hypocrites, rather than wearing makeup, the actors wore these masks. And if you were a tragic character, you wore the sad mask. And if you were a comedic actor, you wore the happy mask. And it was mostly men, so if you were a woman, you wore a woman mask. And they would wear these masks, and the idea was that you did not think of the actor as the actor, but rather you thought of them as the role. They became the role. And some actors can disappear into a role. Gary Oldman is an actor like that. That guy is a chameleon. I don't think he actually exists. I think he's an AI projection because his ability to become Winston Churchill and all the people that he's been, it's just Jim Gordon on the Batman movies anyway, I won't get into my Batman obsession. But this certain actors, they disappear into the role, and the purpose of the mask was for them to disappear into the role. Now, when you're in a natural amphitheater with thousands of other people and there's no, big video display or anything, it's useful if the actor is wearing a mask and is dressed a certain color, you know that that's that character and this is that character and that was how it worked. Well, it came into Hebrew because Hebrew didn't really have, the Hebrews didn't really have a stage tradition. This is a very Greek thing. This whole idea of watching fictional stories on stages and screens, that really came from Greece. Now, it came from the Greeks. And it comes into Hebrew, and the Hebrews immediately identify, the rabbis and Jesus, of course, immediately identify the spiritual significance of the hypocrisy, of the hypocrite. It is somebody who appears to be one thing, but is really another thing. And so when Jesus gives these three criticisms, he is talking about the false actions, false righteousness of people who have put on the public appearance of righteousness, but in reality, there's something wrong inside. Now, this is very different, and this isn't the sermon, but this is very different than what I talk about when I often will say the phrase, put good words in your mouth. So when we come to worship, I know that every Sunday morning, all of you have taken several hours to prepare your hearts and minds to be able to come into the church service. Not a single one of us has had to scream at a kid to get them out of the door. Not a single one of us has forgotten anything. Not a single one of us have forgotten our keys. Not a single one of us look at one of our children and go, how did you get out of the house looking like that? Not a single one of us comes to church without having already read lots of scripture and prepared. Every single one of you has kept up to date with the study guide on the exiles because we never fake it. Now, sometimes we just have to put good words in our mouth even though we don't feel it. That's not hypocrisy. That is aligning myself with my identity, with who I should be, until I actually align with my identity. Hypocrisy has no intention of aligning the outside with the inside. The outside is sufficient. I don't need to change my inside because I can just put on a mask. Now, I grew up in fundamentalist Baptist circles. Some of you know this about me. I went to a fundamentalist school, college. I wore a necktie 5 days a week from the time I was in 10th grade, 6 days a week because of Sunday, from the time that I started 11th grade until the time I finished my undergraduate degree 6 years later. Except for summers, I shaved my face every day. I wore a necktie every day. And then I went to church and wore a tie, often with combat boots, but I wore a tie and a suit, and that was how we were. And then I was also in Civil Air Patrol, which is a civilian auxiliary of the Air Force, and if we weren't wearing a camouflage, I was wearing a tie. I got used to that. That was how I dressed. That was how I acted. But let me just tell you something. If you haven't noticed, I hate neckties. I hate everything about them. I hate them because the necktie began as a bandage that Slavic soldiers wore around their necks while fighting barbarians to protect themselves from knife slashes. And somehow it became a little triangle of power that you're not allowed to use to wipe your mouth, which doesn't make any sense. That's the whole reason it's there. Why were you wearing a bib if you're not going to use it to wipe your mouth? That's the logic. Anyway, so I grew up in a society where appearance was a big deal. Now, not my dad. My dad could not have cared less how people came to church as long as they came. Now, sometimes he gave you the impression that he was a little bit higher about that, but he really did not care. He was just happy you were there. He was happy that you were present. If you were going to be involved in the stage, on the stage or the platform, he wanted you to look nice. He preferred shirts and ties. He wears them now. If he even has a hint that he might have to pray or stand up in an event, he wears a suit. He brings his Bible. He makes sure everybody knows this is how Pastor Devitra works. He shaves every single day. I don't know what's wrong with the man. I really don't. But he that's how he is. That is him through and through. From beginning to end, that's who he is. But then there are people that know that if they put on the right appearance, they're going to be able to get into positions of power, get into authority. People are going to listen to them. So they adopt a certain appearance that is in alignment with their person. It's really, really hard to tell the difference because they do everything right. They sound right. They act right. They do the right things. But underneath the surface, there's something going on. There's something not right up. And we've seen how many in the last 20 years, how many church scandals because of hypocrisy, because of somebody who put out all the appearances of righteousness, but in reality, they were struggling. They weren't aligned with that public persona at all. And in this situation now, Jesus looks at he's looked at giving, he's looked at prayer, and now he looks at fasting. He says, you know what a hypocrite looks like when he's fasting? He says, the hypocrite, he shades his face. He gets real sad. I'm hungry. I'm so spiritual. I'm fasting. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm fasting. You know how it is. It's very similar to the person that's suddenly on Atkins or paleo or something when you go to a restaurant. No, no, I'm paleo. No, no, I'm a vegan. No, no, I do CrossFit. No, no, whatever it is, you know, they throw that thing out. But it's much, much worse. It's not a notification. It's a, do you notice me? Do you notice that I'm fasting? Do you notice? I had a college professor. I loved him to death. Paul Herson was his name. Did you ever have Paul? You never had Paul Herson. He was gone before you got there. I think he was gone before you guys got there. Paul had been a missionary to India or Pakistan. I can't remember exactly where. Paul had this thing when he prayed. He prayed with his whole body. And by that I mean when he said, he would go, shall we pray? Like he was striking a superhero pose. Like it was the craziest thing. And like we all had our eyes closed in theory, right? So, but I mean, he threw himself down on the ground like he was a stuntman. It was unbelievable. And he would do it in chapel. He would get ready to preach a sermon. He would throw himself down. You know, and I was like, do we really need to do that? You know, I don't know. I can't question this hard. I'm just using it as an illustration of something very visible. And these fasting people, they wanted everybody to know that they were fasting. So when they showed up at synagogue, they I'm so weak. Can you slide over so I can sit there? Because I don't know if you know. I'm fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, I want you to take a bath, anoint your head, wash your face. I don't want anyone to know that you are fasting. I don't want anyone to know that you are going through this. You are not here to notify everybody of your spiritual significance. And we could apply all kinds of things that happen in our modern, in the modern church, and substitute them for fasting. This is not criticism of behavior in any way, shape, or form. Like I said at the beginning, for some people, these things flow out of their journey with God, and it is good. But then there are people who do the exact same thing, but they do it from bad motivation. I went to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert years ago. There were two women sitting in front. I didn't go with you guys, right? You guys didn't go with me on that one. I don't remember who I went with. I think it was with my friend Joel. There were two women in front of us during the concert. Now, I like Stephen Curtis Chapman, a pretty cool guitar player guy. So, it's a Christian concert, so we all started sitting down. Then, two women in front of me started to do this. Okay. The one woman, and I'm not making this up, the woman to the right looks at the woman to the left, saw her hand was up, and put her hands higher up. The woman to the left then saw the other woman, got up. The other woman saw that woman, got up and did the raise the roof. Now, if you haven't seen Tim Hawkins' graphics on how to raise your hands in church, it's worth it. Now, again, I am not saying it is wrong to raise your hands in church. I'm not saying, in fact, I do it. It's a great way of worship. It's an expression of worship. But I am not kidding you when I tell you this. I'm not making this up. One of the women then got on her chair and had her hands up. Now, the problem is I'm 5'4". And I have a wall, no offense to the Pentecostals in the room, I have a wall of Pentecostal holiness in front of me. And the thing was, it would have been one thing if this was just an expression of the Holy Spirit, but the reality was they kept looking at each other and kept trying to top each other. No, no, I'm holier than you. I'm holier than you. Now, I didn't have a conversation with them because I was not as holy as them. My topic would have been, my attitude would have been wrong. I just kind of leaned around and watched Stephen play and hoped that they got hit by a light or something. I went to a revival. Again, I'm not criticizing the behavior. I'm at a revival meeting in Georgia. a fundamentalist Baptist revival meeting in Georgia. You have never seen so many matching ties, pocket squares, and suspenders than in this revival meeting. And they started taking their pocket squares and throwing them in the air. Just repeatedly. Now, I'm about 7 or 8 years old. I have all kinds of questions because to me, if you're carrying a handkerchief, it's to put boogies in it. So the idea that children, I mean, I'm a little kid, and they're throwing their tissue. I had questions. Same revival meeting, by the way, they locked the doors while they were taking the offering and told us they were not letting us out until we gave what God had moved them to give. My mother looked at my father, not making this up. My mother looked at my father. She said, "You are taking us home now." We left in the middle of the night and drove back to New Jersey from Georgia. My dad drove off the highway, wound up in the median. There's a whole other story I won't get into. Got to leave something for later. The behavior itself is not wrong. And I'm just using these illustrations. Don't get mad. I'm just using these illustrations. There's things that stood out from my life. The idea of fasting was not wrong. But the motivation behind the fasting, making sure that everybody saw that you were fasting, making sure that the appearance was there, and putting on an act, that was what was wrong. That's what Jesus is drawing attention to. He's drawing attention to the idea that they had transformed worship into performance. They had turned it into a show. They had turned it into a perfectly articulated demonstration because it was all about how much of an audience they could acquire. That everyone knew how holy they were because everyone noticed. Oh, did you see Yaakov? Holy moly, Yaakov, he was fasting. He was fasting for like 7 days. It was unbelievable. Oh, Yaakov, you have no, Shammai was fasting for 14 days, 14 days. The disciples are all sitting over there like, hey, I don't mean to point it out, but Jesus went like 40 days, and then there was like Satan came and tempted him. And Jesus is like, don't tell them that story. They're just going to play. And this idea of, oh, I'm going to demonstrate how holy I am, it's just a performance. Good action, bad motivation, corrupt intentions. The issue was not the act. The issue was the attitude. And if you go back and read Jesus' list, the issue for all of these things was not that he's saying don't give alms, not that he says don't pray, not that he says don't fast. He says, but it's the attitude that's underlying the performance of those things. Now, let me tell you something. As somebody who's in front of people all the time, it's a delicate balance to strike between engaging the people that you're talking with, playing with, you know, singing with, and all those things, and making it into a performance. And anyone who has been a part of the public act of worship in a church service, tell you how difficult it is to maintain that balance. Sometimes you have to check things. Sometimes you have to balance things. Sometimes you have to work things. I want to give you just an illustration. I use it all the time. I want to explain it, and then I'm going to kick you all out. I read years ago, this is not original with me. I read it in a book called When God Grows Your Church. It was one of the most humble churches books written by a megachurch pastor I've ever read. Bill Russell, right? That's his name. Bob Russell. Ray and I actually read the same book. It's a phenomenal book. And one of the points that they make when they talk about worship, the authors of the book make the statement, they said, so many churches, worship is about God telling the people on the stage to do something and then they perform it for the congregation. Or it's about the people on the stage, you know, talking to God, and you're kind of out of the loop. You're just there to watch. You're just to observe their worship. And one of the points that they make is that worship, true worship, begins with my heart being humble before God and inviting you to lift your voices and lift your prayers and engage with the scriptures because God is the audience. You're not the audience. I'm not the audience. He's the audience. And so the musicians in this church will tell you all the time, I say this, we are the backup band for the people of God to lift their voices to Him. And anytime it becomes more about us here on the stage, that borders on hypocrisy. When we're more concerned about your impression of how we play, now, if we're awful, obviously we're not going to be prompting you to sing. I mean, but if we're more worried about whether you think that I'm a great guitar player, you think that I'm a great vocalist, you think that I'm, then who's the real audience there? You are. But if instead, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a worship leader, as an instructor, if my job is to engage you, hopefully, so that you're lifting your voice, you're lifting your heart, you're lifting your conversations up to the God that we have all gathered to worship, that's our job. That's our role. Look at what Jesus says. He says, when they are seen by others, in verse 16, they have received their reward. The God of the hypocrite is the approval of the crowd. The God of the hypocrite is the approval of the crowd. Not even the people, just their approval. You've heard the phrase, any press is good press. If I can't get you from what I'm saying, can't get you excited because of what you agree with, maybe I can say something you don't agree with, and I'll still get hits on social media. Their God is the approval of the crowd. But Jesus says, when you're fasting, it's all about your relationship with God. No one should see. No one should see. Now again, he's not saying that it's wrong to fast. It's not saying that it's wrong to worship. I'm not saying it's wrong to lift your hands or even throw your pockets. I almost said carpet squares. That's a completely different visual. It's not wrong for you to throw your pocket squares in the air. I've been to all kinds of crazy churches. I was at a church with a little old lady. The preacher would preach a line. The little old lady would take a lap around the sanctuary, stop at the piano, play a verse of Amazing Grace, wait for him to preach again, take off again, run around. I have seen some crazy stuff in the back hills of some of the regions of this country. But when it's when the focus is on the crowd instead of the God who sees in secret, you're opening the door to hypocrisy. Now, what is the answer to hypocrisy? I just want to leave you with this. What is the answer to hypocrisy? It is honesty. People are like, authenticity. I've never been able to understand exactly what authenticity is if it isn't just honesty with God and with others. Just being honest. Do you know how hard it is to admit that you did something for people's approval to the people that you did it to get the approval of? How hard it is to say, you know, I just want you to know that what I did for you and it was wonderful and blessed, but I actually did it so that you would thank me. I didn't do it because God wanted me to do it. And I want to apologize for that. You know what's really, really weird? My friend Max one time said to me, he said, why is church the one place I'm afraid to be honest? And that always sat in my heart. I was like, you know what? The church should be the one place where we can fail and be honest about it, and it's okay. That we can stumble and there's somebody to lift us up, and they're not picking on us because we're on the ground, but rather they lift us up, dust us off, and say, let's go on this journey together. I'll slow myself down so I can walk with you at your speed until we can go together. That's what the church should be. The church should be not hypocrisy, but honesty. All right, not reveling in the performance, but revealing the power of God. And I encourage you this morning, when you feel hypocrisy working its way into your life, when you feel the performance, just let it go. Be honest with people and say, hey, this is where it's been. So often people struggle with this and they go, well, I can't be used of God anymore because I have struggled. We all struggle with it. But we're not called to give up fasting. We're not called to give up alms. We're not called to give up prayer. We're called to do it to the God who sees in secret. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, more than anything this morning, we want to be true to you, to your word, to what you've called us to be, to your spirit. Help us to live.